Well, let's pray together if we could. Jesus, thank you for this chance to be together. Thank you for a day to celebrate. We read in the scriptures in so many places how groups of people and even angels in heaven celebrate, lift their hearts in praise, and have joy in their hearts, and that is us today. We're so happy to be launching out here at the South Campus, and we're dependent that you are with us. This could never happen in and of ourselves, Lord. We confess that to you, and we ask that you will be like in us. You, by your Holy Spirit, will be empowering us. You will be connecting us with one another. And that today is the first Sunday of so many where we will worship you together. And so we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, good to see you guys. Good morning. I am Sean Peterson. I'm the campus pastor here at the South Campus. I'm so glad you guys are here. We had a 9 o'clock service as well. Normally, we only have one service, and it's at the 11 o'clock hour. So if you want to come back next week, this is your slot. And we're trying to sort this thing out because, you know, we're just starting and we don't know exactly how many people are coming yet. So you guys are kind of filling this room. And so next week we'll add in all the 9 o'clock people. We'll just see how it works, right? We'll just get close, you know, no empty seats and make good friends with the person sitting next to you. And wow, what an amazing thing here for our church. You know, as Dan said during the announcements, we have three campuses now. And one of the things that you might wonder, like, what is Central Peninsula Church about? Like, who are we, right? Like, you're here, obviously, because you're at a church service, and you probably have some ideas, some perceptions about what a church is. And if you heard the elders gave a report last week about our hopes and our dreams of how we're going to be reaching out, and we're praying and asking that God, through our three campuses, would allow us to impact the lives of 5,000 people in the next 8 years. Like, that's a big goal. That's a big dream and a big, big vision. But I want you guys to know, as we're starting off today, the grand opening of the South Campus, that there are some things about who we are that will never change. I call these the enduring qualities. Things that if you took them away, like, we would no longer be who we are. This is not just true for a church. This happens for companies as well. So, like, Walt Disney, as an example, they've got a couple of these qualities. One of them is imagination, and one of them is wholesomeness. Nordstrom, way back from 1901 when they started, they said one of our enduring qualities will be customer service, to the point of subservientness on our part as we serve other people. And so Jim Collins and all of his research on great companies has found that great companies hold on to these core values, these enduring qualities of who they are, simultaneously while they adapt and change some of their practices to reach a growing and changing market. And I think great churches do that as well. And you know what? I've only been at Central Peninsula Church for 2 years, so I take no credit in saying this, but I think Central Peninsula Church is a great church. And I think one of the reasons that we're a great church is because we have these qualities about us that we will never change. Things about us that are so interwoven into our DNA that if you were to take any of these things out, you would come, you're like, I don't even think this is a CPC anymore. Like, what is this? And so what I want to do today is share with you these six unchanging characteristics and qualities of our church. Six things that we hold very dearly. And the first one is this, is that we value the Bible. And it kind of seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Like, we're at a church, like, churches read about the Bible, churches preach the Bible. All churches are that, right? I guess when I say this, and when the elders put this together about us valuing the Bible, this is what they were thinking. We really, really believe what the Bible says. And in fact, we believe that God has chosen to reveal himself primarily to us through his word. That's why we teach it. That's why we read it together. That's why we study it. That's why we meditate on it and memorize it. Like, it is essential to our relationship to God. So a verse of scripture that would go along with this is found in Psalm 19. So Psalm 19, verse 7, it describes the Bible. It says, the law of the Lord. So this is including all of the scriptures now. It is perfect. So we're seeing here now it's without error. It goes on to say it is refreshing the soul. So because His Word is perfect, it breathes life inside of us. It goes on to say the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. That means that we can depend upon them. We can lean upon them. They are worthy of our trust. And listen, look at that next phrase. They make wise the simple. Like, it doesn't matter who you are. Any person is made wise by exposing themselves to God's Word, by reading it and letting God transform them through His Word. That's a great byproduct of that. Verse 8, it tells us that the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Well, so because the Word is right, because it's perfect, because it's trustworthy, when we follow God's Word, it brings joy to our hearts. Like, that's the formula that God has created because He created us. And then the commands of the Lord are radiant. They shine. It's almost like they glow. Like, you cannot put out the light that they put off. And they give light to our eyes. They show us how to live our lives. They show us the path we should walk. They show us the things we should do, and it shows us the things we should not do. And we embrace this so passionately at our church. I think about a specific example of ways that this has affected my life. When I was 24 years old, I was reading Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, He said, "Abram, I want you to leave everything you know, and I want you to go to the place that I'll show you." And so as we study the Bible, we're thinking, well, that's an interesting thing to say to a person. And we would imagine that Abram would probably say the same thing you and I would say back to God, which is, well, where are you going to show me? Like, where should I go? And, well, God wasn't telling him that. He said, look, you just go. Just go. Like, that's a moment of insecurity right there. Well, like, how do I go where I don't know where I'm going, right? Like, we want to get out our GPS and our phones, our map, whatever you're going to do. Like, we want the directions. So I'm reading that. And this is not like a story that I'm reading on a book. In that moment, I experienced, like, the Lord showing me, just like what it said in Psalm 19, like, bringing light to my eyes. And, like, the thoughts came to my head, and it was this. God said, you know what, Sean? I want you to do that. I want you to leave everything you're doing and go. And I said, go where? And God said, I'm not going to tell you where. I just want you to go. And I'm like, that'll make a whole lot of sense. I bet Abram wasn't very happy about that either. Like, so I'm like, the only thing I can figure out, like, so I took like an hour. I'm like going back and forth with God. I'm like, God, what does this mean? He's like, and basically I just kept saying all this stuff to God, and God just kept saying the same thing back to me. Sean, I want you to go to the place I'm going to show you. Finally, I'm like, all right, look, I give. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll obey you. And so the first step for me was to tell a bunch of people that were involved in my life, some groups and institutions. I told my seminary, I said, look, I'm not going to enroll this next semester because God's telling me to go somewhere. I told the church I was working at that God's telling me to go somewhere, so I think my internship needs to end. I went and told my parents, I said, look, I think God's calling me to go somewhere. I told my pastor, I think God's calling me to go somewhere. And you know what? Some people, they were a little confused by that. And they said to me, where are you going? I said, that's what I'm asking. Where am I going? I didn't have any idea. But I trusted that the Lord, through His Word, would be bringing light to my path, that He would be showing me. He was trustworthy. He was good, and I could depend upon what He was doing. So 1 year later, after that experience, I was living in Atlanta. I was in Texas, now I was living in Atlanta. And I was working for two godly men. And I entered into a 2-year experience where God remade my character. Like, through the influence of these two guys, God showed me that my character was weak. That my character was significantly and deeply flawed. And I needed to be there around those people so that God could change me. And if God would have told me hey, here's what I need you to do. I need you to leave everything you're doing so you can go over to Atlanta and this is what I'm going to do to you. I would have probably said the same thing you would say. No way. That sounds painful. And that's not the way God works. He says, look, I will lead you a little at a time. I will show you how to live. And that's how God works. He speaks to us through His Word. And as a church, we are so dependent on that. That's why every Sunday morning, we will have expository preaching where we will read the Word, we will explain what it says, we'll explain the Hebrew, we'll explain the Greek, so those are the original language. We'll explain what this means to our lives. We'll explain how it applies to our lives because we believe that the Bible will show us how to live. We are so dedicated to that. That's why our community groups study it and talk about it. That's why our women's Bible studies, our men's Bible studies, our kids down the halls, we are like saturated in the Word of God because we believe that He will show us individually like how to live and what to do as we submit ourselves to Him. If you were to take that away from CPC, like after a while you'd be like, I'm not sure like who this is anymore. Like that's how core that is to us. Now every one of these other core values, they all flow from the Scriptures because that's our bedrock. That's our foundation. And the second one that we see in Scripture is this, is that we value grace. The concept of grace is that you being completely unworthy, being completely undeserving, are given an amazing gift. Jesus Christ gives this gift of love and salvation to us. And we do not deserve it at all. A verse of Scripture that would explain this pretty well is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a word in this passage of Scripture, and it repeats three times. It's the word competent. And the idea in this verse, when every time this word competent comes up, is that it would mean like you would have it together. You would be complete. You would be right. And the word here says, so such confidence we have through Jesus Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. Our church is a place where the hurting, the broken, the lost can come and be authentic. We are not people that have it all together. If you have it all together, this is probably not the place for you to be. Because that's not us. When we're around each other, we're just like being real can be. Like, this is our struggle. This is our hardship. This is how I messed up this week. But listen, we're not just accepting that. We're simultaneously striving ahead because we believe God's Word tells us that. But we're also having this sense of restful peacefulness in unconditional love. You know, there are companies, there are families, there are organizations that do not embrace both of those. There are groups like that that are pushing all the time, striving for excellence, pushing ahead. And when you blow it, you are hammered. When you blow it, you are punished. When you blow it, you are ostracized and left behind. Like, that's not who we are. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. But at the same time, we're not over at this other extreme where some churches and some organizations and companies would fit over in this area of being like, you know what? You're unconditionally accepted. Whatever you do, whatever you believe, you can make up anything you want and you'll always be safe here. We'll just accept anything that you want to say, anything you want to be. Well, at that point, you've lost your standard of truth. And so we are like really excited about basically holding on to both of those tensions. So the Word of God is guiding us. But it also shows us, look, we are all accepted. We are all struggling along here. And I see this coming out, man. I see this in my life all the time. I think every time I get mad at usually my wife, sometimes it's my kids. When I get mad at them, you know what's really going on inside of my head? I'm thinking, if it would have been me, I would have done it different. And different translates into better. You did what? How could you think that was a good idea? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard anyone doing. These are things I say sometimes. Like, that's not grace. Grace gives people room to fail. And then we support each other. Then we love each other. Then we also strive ahead so that we can be better. And CPC, man, we embody that with each other. Like, when we're in relationship with each other, we want to have that sense of transparent, honest, loving community with each other. The third thing that we value is worship. We believe, like, it's such an amazing privilege to sing our hearts to God, to connect to Him through worship. Like, that's why we do what, you know, half of our time, at least every Sunday, we're just going to lift our hearts to the Lord and sing. Like, why have you ever wondered, why do churches do that? Like, why do they do that? Like, why do they have to sing? I don't like to sing. Well, we do it because God tells us to do it. God tells us, look, lift your voices, play your instruments, connect your heart to Him. And so we'll sing every Sunday morning, lifting our hearts to Him. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks about this concept of worship. He says, "Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." This is such a big deal for us because we believe that in worship, we have a heart-level intimacy with God. Think about that. A heart-level intimacy with God. We don't have intimacy with many people. If we have great intimacy with like one or two or three people, that's rare and great. And when we worship, we're expressing a heart-level intimacy with our God. And that's what we do when we lift our voices. We sing out because we're excited. We sing out because we're grateful. We sing out because we are stunned by the grace that God has given us. And sometimes, I'm going to give a few tips and pointers here on worship. Because sometimes I've been in times of worship myself early on, and I was like, you know what, like, why are we singing so much? Why do we do that? Like, I don't really like this song. I don't have a good voice. So here's three pointers to get you moving and getting you engaged into this heart-level intimacy that I'm talking about with God on worship. The first pointer is this. You know what, when we're singing these lyrics, make the lyrics an authentic expression from your own heart. I think of them like my prayer to God, an expression. Like, sometimes when I listen or hear a song or when we're singing it, I think to myself, oh, thank you for expressing it in that way because that's what I feel. I would have never said it that way, but that is an unbelievable articulation of what's inside of my heart. And so make the lyrics like interwoven with your own heart. A second one would be this, really practical. Maybe try closing your eyes during the worship. When my eyes are open, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm looking up here. I'm like, hey, look at that. I think those are the Ten Commandments. Like, five on one side, five on the other. And what's that? And what's that little red light in the side of that thing there? That's weird. That's interesting. That's a nice stained glass up there. I like the stained glass. I mean, I feel like I've got a visual ADD. Like, I'm just thinking about all these things. And I'm like, hey, wait a second. Bless the Lord. Oh, I'm supposed to be singing about blessing the Lord. And here I'm looking at all this stuff. Look at that. He's got a Guild guitar. That's a nice guitar. So, if I close my eyes, though, what happens is I start to, like, my heart starts to connect with the content of the words in ways that it's tough for me to do when my eyes are open. Now, don't do that now. Look, you're sitting down, you might be a little tired, you start closing your eyes, you might nod off, right? But if you're standing up and you're singing, it's going to be okay. You're probably not going to fall asleep. Now, here's the third little tip, right? If you're looking at some words and you're thinking, that's not true of my heart, then don't sing them. You don't feel any pressure to do that. Like, it's not forced singing time. We're not like a choir in school where you're going to get reprimanded by a teacher. This is our time corporately to just lift our hearts to the Lord. And so there are times when a lyric or some content comes up and I'm thinking to myself, like, oh yeah, I'm going to sing that. And then all of a sudden I'm like, ooh, like, I don't know, like, that's not really true of me in this moment. And so I'll just stop and I'll just make a prayer instead. I'll say, you know what, Lord, like, I want those words to be true of my heart. Will you change me? And then I can re-engage that song and sing it from my soul. And look, you're going to probably, you may not do all those things exactly, but you even experienced this morning as you're hearing all these people lifting their hearts to the Lord in song, like, we really value worship. We love to sing together. We love to celebrate Him. And it is, it's a thing that will unite us together as we experience the presence of God as we worship Him. Because we value worship. The fourth one is this. We value community. We demonstrate community by being in relationships with each other. So it's not only on Sunday mornings. It's happening all the time. Hopefully, multiple times through the week. You know, having our lives interwoven into each other. I almost think of like one of those quilts that's in, like, I'm not a quilter, but you know, like the concept of a quilt where you got one, what? It's a piece of yarn. It's a string. I'll just call it a string, right? One's here, and then they overlap, and then they overlap again. They're all interwoven into each other, right? Like, that's what our community is supposed to look like relationally, that we are all interconnected to each other. Jesus talks about this in John 13. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. Well, we can't love each other unless we're involved in each other's lives. He says, love one another. And then even describes how we're supposed to love each other. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this characteristic of us loving each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's a high goal that we strive for at Central Peninsula Church. This is not a casual thing where we want to just sort of kind of know each other. Like, we want to really know each other. This is why we have about 650 people involved in organized Bible studies and groups that meet so they can share their lives with each other. This is an important value for me personally because community and loving relationships have so radically affected my life. When I was 8 years old, my family went to Lake Arlington Baptist Church after being disconnected and away from the church for basically our whole lives. And we're sitting in that row feeling awkward and wondering what's what. And the people sitting right behind us started talking to my parents, Gary and Jeannie Morris. Same stage of life as my mom and my dad. And Gary says, hey, why don't you come over to our house tonight? We're having a party. And my dad, man, he loved parties. He was like, man, I'm coming to your house. You got a party going on. He said to my mom, he's like, man, I like these people. They're having a party later tonight. And so they had to sit down because the church thing was going to happen. And so at the end of the service, they're exchanging information. Here's our address. Here's our phone number. We're going to start at this time. You know, we all go over there after the evening service. And my dad, he's sitting there listening to all that. And he's like, wait a second. I got to come back to church to go to his party. Like, all right, I guess we'll come back to church. It was all right this morning. So they go back to church that night. They go over to the Morris's for a party. They get interconnected with people. They start experiencing the love of Christ. And within 6 weeks, my dad gave his life to Christ and became a follower of Jesus. My mom started following Jesus and became a Christian. And I became a Christian as well. All because of community. We're going to organize a ton of groups, you guys. There's going to be so much stuff you can get involved in. But listen, that's not the full expression of it. The full expression of it is us sharing life together. Going to lunch together. Going and getting a coffee together. Serving together in some place around this church. So that we can love each other. We are so committed to this. You know, we have 5 new community groups starting here at the South Campus. All of your elders and all of the people part of this launch team, they're getting this thing together. We're all involved in community in some way because we're so committed to this. You know, this is why Cassie and I have cut back on some good things in our lives this fall. We've specifically said no to some things that we've been doing for a couple of years because we're making margin and we're making room to do something we think is better, which is being in community with all of you. Like, we want to have you guys all over to our house for a dinner, for an ice cream. Probably can't do that on the same week together, but all of we want, you know what? I want to sit in my dining room with you and I want to eat some vanilla ice cream with hot espresso poured over the top. I mean, that's like good fellowship right there. That's so good. We even have decaf espresso if you're going to get all amped up at the end of the night. Man, I'd like to cook out some steaks and some burgers and just hang out together and just hear what's going on, to love each other and to support each other. And, like, I want that kind of stuff to be happening with all of us, living in community together. The fifth thing we value is the leadership of our elders. We believe that the Bible tells us that the church should be led by a group of mature elders. And I guess the contrast with that would be if instead of having a group of elders, you might have like one or two people who lead the church. So that's not our model. We believe that the Bible says the elders should be leading this. 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us one of many indications of this. To the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. Watch over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. We believe that Jesus is the living head of our church. We would actually say he is the chief shepherd or even the senior pastor of our church. Mark Mitchell is our lead pastor. Like, I'm a campus pastor. These terms are important to us because we don't want any person to start thinking that they are the senior pastor and in charge of everything, because nobody on earth is in charge of everything. It's Jesus. And then below Jesus are the elders. And they give loving, shepherding care to our congregation and our church. We have 6 active elders on all 3 of our campuses right now. We've got a few men that are on leave at the moment. Here at the South Campus, we've got 2 active elders. One of them gave the announcement this morning, Dan Wilkins. Another one of our active elders is Alan Johansson. And we've got one other elder who's currently on leave who's going to get back on board here in the South Campus, Mike McCullum, real soon. I mean, this is so healthy for our church because these guys, they don't really get anything for it. Like, there's no paycheck involved in this for them. There's no agenda that they get for doing this. They simply do it because God's called them, and they do it to serve us. They bear their primary responsibility to set the direction for our church. They pray and anoint people with oil. They support people during really difficult and messy times of hardship with counseling and support. They bear the primary responsibility for the staff that we're mentally and spiritually supported. And so in real practical ways, here's what that looks like. I am not in charge. So if you have any complaints or any problems, you can bring them to me. That's fine. But you can also talk to the elders about it. They're all listed in our bulletin. They're all accessible. And look, I'm accountable to the elders. I can't just come up with some idea and think, man, this would be really great. I think we'll do this at the South Campus. And then, like, the elders are there all the time. They're saying, no, Sean, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. I mean, these men are so important to me, because it means that I don't bear the responsibility to lead all by myself. So sometimes the load's too heavy for me. Sometimes I feel really weak. Sometimes I don't have any idea what to do. And sometimes I make really, really dumb decisions. And having these men all around me, helping carry the load, supporting me, loving me, praying for me, man, that's so great and so healthy for us as a church. I believe this is one of the characteristics of our church that's a bit unique, and it's one of the things that has led to us being such a healthy church since our very existence. I'll give you a quick snapshot into what happens behind the scenes here through in the hiring process. When I was going through the hiring process, one of the things that they did is they had Cassie and I come to a dinner with all the elders and their wives. And at the end of the night, Cassie and I said, It's just to each other. We're back in our hotel. We're like, what an amazing group of men and women that is. Like, they're so loving and they're so gracious and they're thoughtful in ways that we want to be more thoughtful. And a major influence on us wanting to come here and to join the staff of CPC was to be around the elders and their wives. We just thought, man, we would love to learn from them. So last week, I was at lunch with our new Foster City campus pastor, Neil Benson. He just came over from Las Vegas, and he was telling me a little bit about his journey to get over to our church. And he said, you know what? We went to dinner with the elders and their wives, and my wife and I went back to the hotel, and we said to ourselves, who are those guys? And their wives, like, they're amazing. They're loving. And they're generous, and they're wise, and they're kind. We want to work at a church with men that lead like that. And so they came. It is a great privilege for us to be in a church that's healthy because we have elder leadership. The sixth thing we value, and this is the last one, is that we value evangelism. We value this because we believe this is so close to the heart of Jesus. Because when he was about to ascend into heaven and leave the disciples behind, this is what he said to the disciples. He said, look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, so that therefore is based on all this authority being given to Jesus. He's saying, look, I've got all the authority. I can do anything I want. I have done anything I want, and now I'm going to give my authority, I'm going to give my power to you, and I want you to go and do something. And what it is this. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, like this is a promise, you can take it to the bank, surely, I am with you always. Jesus is saying, look, I got all the power. I want you to go do a bunch of stuff, and I'm with you as you go. You're not going off on your own. Making disciples looks like us talking about who Jesus is. Making disciples looks like us serving people, because Jesus would do that. Talking about the things that we're excited about as we go. You don't have to leave your city to do this, because you're surrounded by a bunch of neighbors, a bunch of coworkers, a bunch of families who you and I have the privilege to help make some disciples out of them. I feel like it's natural. Just like a cannonball will fire out of a cannon when the gunpowder explodes, we talk about the things that we are excited about. I don't think you can stop that correlation right there. Think about that. You and I talk about whatever we're most excited about. Now, sometimes people misuse this principle, and man, they're really excited about a bunch of problems. And so a lot of their conversation and talking is filled with complaining. A lot of their talking and conversation is venting and gossiping, and it just kind of gets caught in this spiral. But you know why they're talking about that? Because that's what they're really excited about. It just comes out of them. And I think Jesus wants us to be so excited about him that we just naturally talk about what he's doing in our lives, in our friends' lives, in our church community. And so we just share it as we go. Hey, did you hear about this? This happened to me today. This happened to me last week. Let me tell you about this thing that's going on in my church. And all the while, we are out making disciples. It's a big deal for us as we're launching out into, obviously, a new community. Our goal here at the South Campus is not to just sort of stay as we are. That's not satisfying. Our goal is not to kind of put in some roots here and then invite a bunch of people that go to other churches to come and join us here. That wouldn't be satisfying for us. Our goal is to put down some roots here because we live here. And then we start inviting our friends that don't know who God is. We start talking to our friends that don't know who God is. And as we go, we are starting the process and continuing the process of making disciples. This has been so core to who CPC has been from their very beginning. I was just talking to one of the elders this last week, and we're looking at our multi-purpose room over at the Foster City campus. Max capacity, man, that thing's got to be like 250. That's all you could get in that room. And he said, you know what? 11 years ago, this is where we worshiped. I was like, really? Just 11 years ago? Because now we have the big auditorium there, which will seat about 500 or 600. And we've got a North Campus, which has got two services. And now we're launching out with a South Campus. Why does that happen? It's because we value evangelism. And as we're going, we are telling. And if you're looking for a church, I just want to say we'd love to have you. If you're looking to get re-engaged in a church, to get connected, and to start living the way I've been describing, man, this is a place to be. You know, we don't even know what's going to happen next week. You know, we may like overflow this room. We may not. Maybe we'll have 10 people. I don't know. But we're just stepping out in faith. And if you are looking for a community like I'm describing, man, I would just say, please come back. Join us. Like, this is who we are and this is what we do. And a big part of evangelism and a big part of community is that we're doing this together. And I'm really happy that you guys are here today. I can't wait to get to know you guys more, start sharing life together, and just to see what God could potentially be doing in our lives over the next few years together. If you would bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the great privilege it is for us to know you. That we will confess readily that we only know you because you have graciously given us the gift of your love and your salvation. That is not something that we take casually. As a matter of fact, we are so grateful of that, that we want to be a church that shows that to other people. We want to be a church that studies your word. We want to be a church that's involved in each other's lives. And that's never going to happen in our own efforts. We need you to continuously fill us and to breathe your spirit into our community and into our lives. And I'm so grateful for this day to celebrate you. I'm so thankful for this day to kick off this South Campus. And Lord, it would just be our greatest honor if you would use us as the South Campus of CPC to extend your glory and to magnify you and have your reputation be glorified. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.